Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you. The lines are wide open right now, and we invite your call to 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or something you'd like to add to the conversation, give us a call, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Have you guys ever prayed to win the lottery?
Yes.
You know, we do that often, and, you know, we always try to make a deal with God. You know, Lord, if you just somehow make my numbers match the lottery numbers, then I'm going to give so much to the church or so much to this group or so much. I'm going to do some good with some of that money, with some of it. And then you start thinking about all the things, you know, that condo down in Florida and that new place and the new car and the new this, and pretty soon you're in debt with all the things that you want to buy with those winnings.
Yeah, but Lord, we'll get to you in a minute.
That's exactly right. And it just reminds me of what James wrote in his letter, fourth chapter. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So we're really oftentimes self-centered in the way we pray. We want to receive things so that we could spend them on our pleasures. And we wonder why our prayers go unanswered so often. We've been talking this week about the importance of praying in light of the will of God.
Yeah.
That God has placed His Spirit into our hearts, and by His Spirit, we can actually know the will of God. Uh-huh. Paul prays that in Ephesians chapter 1, that we may know by the power of the Spirit the actual will of God.
Yeah.
Well, we have the Spirit of God living within us, and the Spirit of God is prompting us to pray according to the will of God. And as we talked about last week, that's the new covenant, isn't it?
Absolutely. I mean, it's everything about the new covenant, if you think about those four promises, is about God revealing His will to us and the things that He has done to bring that about. It's pure victory if you start there.
Yes.
It's pure defeat if you start anywhere else.
Yeah. So we have this new covenant, these powerful promises that Jesus ushered in through His shed blood on the cross. Mm-hmm. He fulfilled the old in dying, taking our sins upon Himself, but He also ratified this new covenant.
Yes.
So the prophet Jeremiah talked about that. Ezekiel talked about a day when the new covenant would come. Jesus stood before His disciples the day He was crucified, and He raised the cup, and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Uh-huh. And then when He died and breathed His last, and before He did, He said, "It is finished." Everything was complete. This new covenant was ushered in. And it's this new covenant that we live in today, and it's this new covenant that shapes how we relate to God, it shapes how we relate to one another, and it certainly shapes how we pray. And if we pray according to the new covenant, we're going to be praying the will of God, and only the Spirit of God is going to prompt us to do so. And so when we're doing that, we can realize that, wait a minute, I'm not praying with wrong motives. I'm not praying to spend things on my own pleasures. I'm praying according to the will of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God has aligned my heart with His and has given me enlightenment as to what this will is really all about. And that's what makes prayer that matters. When we're praying things according to God's will, we're going to be praying things that are going to matter to us at the very depths of who we are. It's going to matter in our relationships one to another, and it's going to matter in the world at large. So it's so important that we get this operative phrase, to pray according to the will of God, and really ask the Lord to teach us what that will is all about, and then allow what He teaches us to shape how we pray And that's going to change everything as far as your prayer life is concerned.
Absolutely. But I will confess, I have not prayed to win the lottery. Just wanted you to know.
You haven't?
I have not.
Well,
not?
I have. I'm going to say that I have because I have.
All right. Hey, we have something better.
Yes.
Friends, if you haven't already signed up for our daily e-devotional, now is the time. We're currently taking an in-depth look at prayer, of course, and to coincide with our theme of the month on radio, we're focusing on prayer this week in the devotional. And to participate, all you have to do is click subscribe at basicgospel.net. We'd love for you to do that and be a part of the daily e-devotional. Again, click subscribe at basicgospel.net. 844-322-2742. Lines available right now. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel.
Well, we're going to go to the East Coast of North Carolina and talk to Paul. Hi, Paul. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hey, Bob and Richard and Bob. How is everybody over there?
Doing great.
We're doing A-okay. Paul. How about you?
Doing fine. I was reading yesterday, picked up in 1 John chapter 5, it says about the sin unto death, not to pray for that. What is that talking about?
Well, ultimately, the sin unto death is going to be the rejection of Christ. That is the ultimate sin. If you die and you've rejected Christ Jesus, then you're going to experience what the Bible calls the second death, and that's eternity separated from God. No life, nothing. You're just dead. And so that's ultimately what that sin is. But I think it also has, a place as far as attitude is concerned. When we try to take the place of God and to receive worship ourselves and to pretend that we're something that we're not. And there's a great story, I think, in Acts chapter 12, and I think we see a picture of what this sin unto death really, really looks like. And Herod is the one. He went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. And after securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended upon the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Mm. So Herod was taking the praise that was only rightfully should be given to God himself. So he was presuming that he was godlike, and he was receiving the worship and adoration of those that he spoke to that day. And I think with that, we see a picture of the sin unto death in real life.
That is an ultimate expression of the rejection of Jesus. You know, get out of my face, Jesus. I'm going to be in charge. And if you want to go one-on-one with God, have at it. I would not recommend that.
Not recommend it.
Does that make sense to you, Paul?
I guess so. It makes sense. Thank you very much.
Well, you are welcome. Thanks for your call. Appreciate your question.
Yes, indeed. Thanks, Paul. 844-322-2742. The lines, as I said, are wide open right now. Plenty of time. We would love for you to pose your question on today's edition of Basic Gospel. If you would like to join the conversation on prayer, whatever topic you'd like to talk about, we want to hear from you. 844-322-2742. Overnight on our off-hours feature on the website at basicgospel.net under the radio tab, we got a call from Jose, and we'd like to play that right now.
Hello, God bless you guys. My name is Jose from Sacramento. I just had a thought. I just wanted to get your thoughts on what I was thinking. I came to a conclusion in my mind thinking that, you know, Jesus is God's grace to us when he came down in man form and he showed his face to us. Basically, Jesus is God's God has always been since the beginning and saw that we weren't capable of walking in his righteousness. So like a loving father does, he comes down to your level to walk you through what he wants you to do. And so I think Jesus is that example of God's righteousness. And so, you know, basically God's Jesus is God's grace to us when he came down in man's form and he showed his face to us. What do you think about that? Thanks, God. Have a good afternoon. God bless you.
Well, I think Jose is spot on as yes. far as his assessment there, that grace is not a word that is separate from Christ. They go hand in glove. You cannot separate the grace of God from Jesus Christ himself. John talked about that in his gospel. He said, the word became flesh, that's Jesus, and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the one who is full of grace and truth. He goes on to say in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So if you want to know anything about the grace of God, you have to look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I think all throughout the New Testament, we see that connection. So when you think about the grace of God, I think you can really and genuinely say that the grace of God is not a thing. It is a person, the yes. person of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So I think, Jose, you are spot on in your assessment. And I just wish more and more people would come to grips with that reality, because so many people look at grace as merely a doctrine. So it's a part of kind of our Christian statements, you know, our belief system. And so we have grace, and then it's just one in a long list of doctrines that we adhere to. But it's not that. It's so much bigger than a doctrine. It really is. It is Christ himself. And when we come to grips with that, we know that it's not just the way that we get saved, but it's our way of life.
Yes.
That Christ has come to live inside of us in Christ, Christ in us. That's grace. The forgiveness that we walk in every day, that's the grace of God. The power to love, that's all fueled by Christ himself. He's the source of that. And so it's his grace being lived out in us each and every day. It's his life being lived out in and through us each and every day. So grace and Jesus are one in the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thank you for your call, Jose. We appreciate hearing from you. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Bob Davis here at Basic Gospel. Thank you for joining us. Open lines, time on the clock, 844-322-2742.
Let's go down to DeSoto, Texas, and talk with Daniel. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, how's it going, guys?
Doing well. What's on your mind today?
Okay, well, I have two topics. One, I wanted to piggyback off the gentleman who called before Jose in South Carolina. I didn't catch his name. But you're talking about, like, unforgivable sin and the sin, praying of the sin of death, or, you know. And I'm not trying to take you out of context, but my question to that is, if you do this before you accept Christ into your life, because I used to be an atheist, you know, and I still acknowledged other people's religions and what they believed in until I actually experienced Christ and I allowed myself to be open to him until he touched me in that delicate form that a gentleman does, how the Holy Spirit comes in and moves in you. Is it possible or plausible that before Christ, when you reject the Holy Spirit, is that unforgivable once you come into Christ? Because that's always been a question in my walk. And then my second question is that, given today's economic standpoint and what we're seeing in the political campaigns and stuff like that, and a shift to socialism in the economic standpoint, do you believe that the socialism was done in a positive standpoint that Christ himself would approve? Because essentially you're supposed to love thy neighbor and take care of one another. So would this be acceptable given the evidence that we have in the Bible?
Well, Daniel, both excellent questions. Yeah, and as far as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, can a Christian commit that sin? And the answer is absolutely not. You have gone from unbelief to belief. Something has changed inside of you, and the Holy Spirit now lives inside
yes.
of you. So you will always be confessing on your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will always be looking at the work of God's Spirit in your life in a very positive way. You're never going to attribute the goodness that flows out of you, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, to the work of the devil. Why? Because you know the truth. You know Jesus. You know God the Father. And the Holy Spirit has brought that knowledge into your heart. And he has changed your heart from unbelief to belief. So a Christian can never, ever, ever commit the sin of blasphemy, can never reject Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, you are saved forever. Once you go from death to life, God will never allow you to go back. Once you go from darkness to light, you're in light forever. That's good news, isn't it, Daniel?
And it doesn't matter what he did before he came to Christ.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
It doesn't. All that has been absorbed into the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You've been cleansed once and for all, and you stand as righteous in God's sight. Does that make sense, Daniel?
Yes. It's just been always a topic of choice amongst my peers and such as we go about things. And I'm always like, well, that was me. You know, am I? You know, and they're like, you're covered by the grace. And I was like, I know, but it doesn't say that it's forgiven because it's always called the unforgivable sin. So I've always been like, man, you know, does this mean that everything I'm doing?
Well, let me put it in this context. You know, the unforgivable sin, that state of unbelief that we were in, isn't so much a sin that needs forgiveness, like adultery or something like that. It's a state that needs corrected. Okay, so you were lost. You were dead spiritually. You were a sinner by nature. All that changed the moment you came to Christ. So you're no longer a sinner. You're a saint by calling. You're no longer an unbeliever. You are a believer by nature. I mean, your heart has been changed to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So that state has been changed through faith in Jesus Christ, through new birth, the fact that you've been born again of the Spirit of God. So it's not, you know, somebody rejects Christ because their heart has been hardened to do so by
right.
The ways of this world and that sort of thing. So they're just living out their initial condition when they came into this world to its logical conclusion. So they've never responded to the grace of God. So that condition of who they were just kind of carries them through. But you've responded to the grace of God, and that grace of God has changed you from the inside out. That's good
right.
news. Now, as far as your second question, as far as socialism, is there a form of socialism that Jesus would accept or be pleased with or condone and that sort of thing? And it gets down to, I think, you know, how our government, how this country was founded. It was we the people, and kind of the success, the freedom, was built into this idea of self-government. So the beauty and the greatness of our nation came down to the virtue of its people. So the virtue of its people, you know, as I learned to depend on Christ and learn to grow in his truth and his love and his grace, I can choose to give and to reach out and to help and to you know, do things that look socialistic you know on the surface, but it's not
right.
socialism, because the government isn't forcing me to do that. The government isn't saying this is how we're going to be. It's been left up to me, who is free in Christ, to give and to serve and to be somebody that can help others. So I think we need to get down to the fact that self-government is the key, and that self-government depends on the virtue of its people, and the virtue of its people really depends on the people's relationship to their God and Creator. And those who know Jesus, who know the love of God, are going to engage themselves in charitable activities, as they have done throughout history. because God's love and grace has moved them to do so.
Right.
That's what Jesus is going to look on with a smile, because he's the source of it.
I have one more piggyback, if that's okay. If not, I completely understand.
Yeah, go for it, Daniel. We'd love to talk.
Okay, we read in Revelations, and when we read in Revelations, we hear that there is the Whore of Babylon. And when I read Revelations, and you know, some people say it's the end times, some people say it's not, sometimes people, I mean, we all know that we'll never know the day. But when I read in there and I listen or read, you know, either way, I see hints and such, and sometimes I feel, and even amongst my peers, once again, we talk about it. And do you believe with what your studies, and because y'all have way more experience, and that's why I listen to y'all, because I enjoy listening to you, but do you believe that quite possibly America could be the Whore of Babylon at the end of the day? Because there's nothing we can do other than pray for our nation. But just like you said, self-govern ourselves in Christ, you know, and the Bible talks about that. And I was just, that's just another question that piggybacks off that last one.
Well, Daniel, I'll kind of look at it, and Richard, you chime in on this. You know, there's a world system, and that world system is anti-Christ, anti-God. And that world system at the end is going to try to gather together and make one last push at overthrowing God. I mean, the ultimate rebellion. And God is going to squash that just with a word. But so I kind of see, you know, we keep trying to say, is it this? Is it that? Is it this city? But I think it's broader than that. It's a world system that's under the control of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what's going to be overthrown in the end. And God's kingdom is going to be set up, and that is going to rule and reign forever. Richard, what?
Yeah, I agree with that completely. What you tend to see throughout Revelation and then you experience within history is that this world system, controlled by the law of sin and death by Satan himself, tends to manifest itself two ways. The first way is religiously. Satan loves to use religion to control people. Well, when that doesn't work, when people throw off the bounds of religion, then he uses political, economic, and social means to do that. And then he doesn't keep them separate, he blends them together. So it's very difficult to tell the difference between a political system and a religious system, because they're using the same tools to maintain control. That's what you look for. And then the comparison, the contrast that Revelation gives, is that you're going to see this sort of stuff, but what you need to do is raise your eyes and look at what is being revealed about Jesus Christ in this whole situation. He is the king. He is the victor. He is everything. The rest of this stuff is just noise. It really is just noise. And if we keep our eyes on him, our faith in him, he will carry us through whatever it is we have to go through, and whenever it is we have to go through it. And if it's the U.S., so be it. If it's not, so be it. I keep my eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, Revelation drives me crazy.
Yeah, indeed. Well, Daniel, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate your great questions today.
Yes.
And you call anytime, okay, my friend?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much. God bless you guys, and keep up the ministry.
Hey, thank you, Daniel. God bless. But it is interesting, you know, when we look at the world, you know, if we look up from God's perspective, you know, he looks down and he sees those that are saved and those that are lost.
Yeah.
And he sees a world system that governs those that are lost. And he sees, you know, the church, the body of Christ, that, you know, those who are saved move within and find their community and that sort of thing. And I think if we see it in terms of that, of those two, then things kind of make sense.
Yes.
And we're fortunate we're in Christ, and it's our desire that others come to know him as well.
That's what we're about at Basic Gospel. Friends, have you signed up yet for our daily e-devotional? Now's the time if you haven't. We are currently taking an in-depth look at the subject of prayer, and to coincide with our theme on radio this month, we are focusing on prayer this week on the devotional. So to participate, just click subscribe at basicgospel.net. Again, that's subscribe at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.